Morning, brothers and sisters. Just lately we've been facing a few challenges in life, as one does, and it was no exception with some of our recent readings that some challenges were presented in a way that I hadn't seen them before. Some of the studies I've done on previous exhortations also sort of came to light in what I was thinking about. So I started putting these down and trying to make sense of what the Lord was trying to tell me. He's very good at challenging us in order to make us grow. And I'm obviously in a stage of life where I need to do a bit more growing. So we have a lot of things around us that challenge us at the moment, that challenge our thinking, that stress us in one way or another. We have family issues. We're trying to keep ourselves safe during this COVID pandemic, and we have the prospect of another world war with the events happening in Europe and even what's going to happen shortly in the Middle East with tensions rising there. So we have all these things that challenge our thinking. So where are we in all of this that's going on? We sang our first hymn this morning, "We Shall Be Like Him." And it's a hymn of the future, of the hymn after Jesus has returned and we've been resurrected with him and our likeness is in his likeness at that time. But with the challenges that we've been going through and the readings that we've had in recent times, the thought occurred to me, why aren't we like him now? And that was a challenge to me, is to start to measure myself against the man, Christ Jesus, the person that he wants me to be. Can we say that we are like him now? Is that something that we can say with any honesty or any lack of doubt in our hearts? And my answer is no, I'm struggling. It's hard to visualize ourselves as being like him. What does that look like in our lives? And some of my most recent exhortations, I've used visualizations to get across the idea of who and what we're dealing with and how do we look at Christ. One of my exhortations not so long ago was on taking up the cross and following him in our daily lives. That was back in our July readings in Matthew 10. And it reads that he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. That's a pretty heavy statement. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It's pretty hard to imagine what that actually means. One thing I didn't emphasize in that exhort was that we have to take up our cross daily. It's not just a once and we put it down again. It means walking the walk that Jesus walked, with all that entails. Being despised for our faith. Suffering hardship for the sake of the gospel. And we think of what Paul went through in his proclamation work. Even to the laying down of our lives in order not to compromise our relationship with our Lord Jesus. So it's pretty heavy stuff if we really think about it. It's even worse when we start to measure ourselves against it. It's hard to see ourselves like that. Especially when we look at the total picture of what we're trying to be. So I've taken the opportunity just to break that down into steps we can understand and possibly do. So let's look at some examples in the work of Christ. One I picked was about the power of Christ in John 11, 41, 43, in the resurrection of Lazarus. In reading those verses, so they took away the stone from the place where the dead man, Lazarus, was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you listen to me, and I know that you always listen to me. But because of the multitude that stands around it, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." This is one of those occasions when you wonder why did he give thanks before Lazarus had actually come out? What was the reason for it? And there's nothing written without reason. Firstly, it gives thanks to God for healing and resurrection before it occurs, to show the multitude around him, his words exactly, the multitude, the strength of his belief that the resurrection was going to happen. It was a testimony of his own belief. Can we enact something in a testimony of our own belief, giving thanks to God before it has happened, in order to convince those around us, looking on us, that our belief is so total that we know it's going to happen and we give thanks to God for it, and then we accomplish such an act of power? Certainly a challenging thought. And I know we all think we don't have that power that Jesus had, and rightly so, we don't. But that's because we are not prepared to manifest that power. And I'll explain that a little later on. Now, I struggle with my lack of faith that I could achieve the same result. I think we all do, and even Jesus himself just chides his disciples for their lack of faith. Now, it also did an exhort on faith out of Matthew 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." Now, after that exhort, I must admit to checking if Mount Maunganui was still there when we walked out of the hall. I didn't really expect it to go, because there would have been no glory to God or lesson to man in its going. And that's my excuse anyway. Looking at Mark 4, 36, 41, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were other ships with him. And a storm came up," and we know the story, that the disciples ended up waking Jesus and saying, "Master, don't you care that we are in this great danger?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And then he chided his disciples again, saying, "How is it that you are so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He was expecting them to have the faith to do what he had just done. A mighty challenge for us if we think about maybe some of the situations we've been in, where things have been dangerous for us and our faith has let us down. Now, if I'd been in Jesus' place, remember, we're called to be like him, so I'm looking for examples to follow, I'd be feeling pretty chuffed about some of the miracles I'd done, the power that I was able to display. Pride in what I had done would have been hard to resist. And yet Jesus showed not an ounce of pride. Instead, he thanks his Father before the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection to deflect the honour away from himself and give all the glory to God. Now compare the power of those miracles with this. Reading in John 13, verses 4 to 14. And it's the story of Jesus arising at supper and toweling himself and kneeling and washing the feet of his disciples. And Peter refusing to have his feet washed until the Lord convinced him that he needs to learn to be a servant. And that's the key, that we need to learn to be servants as Jesus made himself to be servant of all. Even though he was a man of incredible power, able to do miracles that we can only dream of. So why do this humble act now, in this stage of his ministry? Well, he tells us further in the next two verses, verses 15 through to 17. He said to his disciples, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's us, brothers and sisters. We are to be among those that do this humble act, whether it's in washing feet or in service in some other way to people around us. So this example is for us to follow. Despite having all power, Jesus was the most humble of men. Think Moses is a type of Jesus, the meekest of all men, but still only that type or example of our Lord Jesus, who was the perfect manifestation of that humility. We are to be the servants of him who sends us, and to remember that when we are bringing about miracles. I must admit to struggling with this paradox that this creates for me. How I can manifest all the power of God? Think of what we read and just read in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to that person, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All power. We only have to ask for it if we believe. And yet we're to remain the most humble of men, to be the servant of all, as we also read in Mark chapter 9. I also did an exhortation on straight is the way and how do we identify Christ as the gate that we are to find. We painted a portrait of Jesus as this figure that maybe we wouldn't recognize. Somebody like a beggar on the streets. Somebody that was marred and scarred, bruised. Not looking like the Jesus we would expect to see. I took that exhortation from Isaiah 53, where we read that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. His face portrayed a man of sorrows, despised, rejected of men, and acquainted with grief. Can we say, any of us, that that's what our lives have been like? Possibly. But certainly not to the extent that Christ did. So can we see ourselves in like manner to the way Jesus is presented in this verse, or these verses in Isaiah? Can we see ourselves as being despised, marred, unrecognizable, scarred and wounded? And I think that paints a closer picture of us in our spiritual state now. That sometimes it's really hard to see in ourselves that true power of God which is available. Jesus was taken before the courts. He was tried, he was judged. And yet, Scripture in Isaiah says he opened not his mouth. He was as a sheep before her shearers. He was then cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, would we be able to face the courts of men with that level of stoicism displayed by Jesus here? I think we would be looking for every excuse we could to avoid the punishment, undeserved, that was coming our way. Now, I hope and pray that I could display some level of stoicism in the face of that judgment, but I don't really know right now about how I would actually go. It's something possibly I need to learn. Isaiah 53 continues, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He shall see the travail of his soul, etc. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. The plan and salvation of man from God the Father by one man, Christ Jesus. As an example for us to follow, how did he do it? What is the example for us to follow? Obviously, we're unable, through the weakness of our flesh, to achieve salvation for others as Jesus did for us. But we can learn the obedience that went into that trial. We learn about obedience in 1 Samuel 15, and Saul said unto Samuel, this is after Saul had offered sacrifice when he shouldn't have, and Samuel came to him and said, what is this that you've done? And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience. Where does that come from? And I've talked a few years ago now, thinking about it, about where these things reside in us, whether it's in the heart or the mind or the stomach in case of compassion. And just to try and help us clear that picture a little bit, that Jesus obeyed the law, or Torah, is made clear, because neither Pharisee or Sadducee could fault him in anything to do with the law. So what did Jesus do that put him so far above the scribes and Pharisees in respect of keeping the law? He interpreted the intent of the law with his heart, and having that intimate, knowing relationship with his Father. He knew the mind of his Father through that relationship with him. The scribes and Pharisees played mind games with the people and with Christ, twisting the meaning of the law to suit themselves. All from up here, they thought they could think their way through things. This wasn't in it. We think of the law of Corban, given as an example, to negate the need to honour and care for parents, which Jesus turned around and showed them how selfish and against the law and intent that was. And the reason Jesus was so good at defeating them at questions on the law was because of his deeper understanding. And that deeper understanding came not with the mind, not just thinking about it, but because it was part of him. It was understood with his heart. I could go on about Jesus' example of compassion for the downtrodden of society, his healing and succouring of those who had no one else to turn to, his rejection of this world, of status, of wealth, and of material possessions and such like. All things we need to examine ourselves against in the light of his example to us. So when we examine ourselves before we take the emblems, what do we examine? Do we rattle off a list of wrongs we have committed in the last week or so and offered up a hurried prayer of repentance? I must admit to having done that. Or do we examine ourselves in the light of the examples Jesus has given us to follow? And to do that with our hearts and not just tick off a list of things that we can say yes to in our minds. Can I say I'm humble and yet have all the power of God available to me? Can I say I'm ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel or lay down my life for my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ? What about laying down my life for those who despise and revile me, those who wrong me, those who don't even know me? Jesus did that for me. The least I can do is try to measure up to the standards he has set and pray for the grace of forgiveness when I fall short. That is how I examine myself today. With all my heart, how can I be more like Jesus? How can I walk closer with him?